Allahu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alf salatin wa alf salam alayka ya Rasulullah. Alf salatin wa alf salam alayka ya Habibullah. Alf salatin wa alf salam alayka ya min wahyillah. Bismillah. In the name of Allah is the start of all good things. And we shall also start with Bismillah. Know, O my soul, O my nafs, just as this blessed phrase is a mark of Islam, so too it is constantly recited by all beings through their tongue of disposition. So this is the thing that we're going to actually explain today, which is the most important part, that it says all beings, meaning all existences, who have life, they all say Bismillah. And how do they say Bismillah? We're going to explain that, inshallah. Just as this blessed phrase is a mark of Islam. So, the mark of a person in their personality, their generosity, their behavior, their conduct makes them who they are. They say that's the mark of this man, he's a good man. The mark of Islam is, for example, the Azan is the mark of Islam, our Salat is the mark of our Islam, and Bismillah is one of the main marks of Islam, and most commonly used phrases, constantly recited by all beings through the tongues of disposition. So tongue of disposition basically means like body language. And it says, through observing the body language of all creatures that exist, you will find that they, in their own special particular tongues, in their particular body language, in the ways in which they perform their task, they also say Bismillah. Now everyone's thinking, oh, how's that going to work? How does a cow say Bismillah? How does a horse say Bismillah? How does an ant say Bismillah? How does a tree say Bismillah? And so according to Ustad Badir Zaman, he's saying that they all say Bismillah. And he's going to prove that, you see. If you want to know what an inexhaustible strength, what an unending source of bounty is Bismillah, then listen to the following story, which is in the form of a comparison. Obviously the story, after the story is told, we'll put it together and compare it with reality of the situation, and it brings it closer to our minds, right? Stories are like microscopes. It makes you look at the deeper meanings of things by relating to other things that you can relate comfortably to. And this is actually the style of the Quran anyway. It always gives you comparisons and gives you, when it talks about, say, the Day of Judgment, or they talks about paradise, it gives you examples of that on this earth, and it says just like this or just like that, and then it gives you an explanation of the truth, so that it brings to your mind, because you can already relate to that idea, then it makes it. So do you not see, for example, that when the trees are like the dead bones in winter time, what's a tree look like? It's got no leaves, no branches, the branches are dead, everything's dead, it looks like a dead tree. And then, like dead bones. And then when the autumn, or so in springtime, it starts to rejuvenate and stuff, and it comes back to life. So just like we put that back to life, and you see that it was dead, like a dead bone. There's nothing there. There's no life in that. Now look at it; it's full of life again. And we do that. So Allah gives comparisons in order that we understand, so it's easier for our minds to comprehend. Someone who makes a journey through the deserts of Arabia has to travel in the name of a tribal chief and enter under their protection, for in this way he may be saved from the assaults of bandits, and he may also secure his needs. Especially in the older days in the Arabian deserts, there used to be bandits, there used to be all different forms and types of peoples. And if you're not connected with anybody, you will definitely get harmed. You can't just travel anywhere you want to. It's all made up of tribes. What tribe are you from? Who are you related to? What do you want? So the person traveling through these deserts, especially at that time, knowing the tribal system, the way that it worked, he says he must take the name of the tribal chief and be protected. And not only be protected, also you may secure all of your needs. When you go into a particular camp and you walk in, you say, I'm from so-and-so tribe, or so-and-so king, or someone sent me, straight away they'll open their tents, they'll offer you food, they'll give you everything that you need, and you'll be back on your way. And that's the glory of the protection of somebody's, especially tribal chief's name, taking on the tribal chief's name. So one is to protect himself and also secure his needs. On his own, he will perish in the face of the innumerable enemies that he will face and the innumerable needs that he will have on the way. And so two people went on such a journey and they entered the desert. One of them was modest, he was humble, and the other man, he was proud and conceited. He loved himself, he was too proud. The humble man assumed a name of a tribal chief. He took on a tribal chief's name, while the proud man said, no, I don't need the tribal chief's name. So he didn't take on the tribal chief's name, and they went on this journey. The humble man travelled safely wherever he went. If he encountered bandits, he would say, I am travelling in the name of such and such tribal chief, the tribal chief, and they would not molest him, they would leave him alone. If he came across some tents, he would be treated respectfully, like royalty basically, due to the name of the tribal chief. Now to understand this a bit more, let's say, you know, like, imagine you've got a very high position, say you're the prime minister or you're the president of a country, and the president says, here's a letter, just show anybody you see on the way that, you know, you're part of the, you know, you're my cousin or whatever, and they'll look after it. Basically, to that extent, it's the same thing, you know what I mean? But the proud man, he suffered such calamities throughout his journey that they cannot be described. He both trembled before everything and he begged before everything. So whenever he saw somebody, he'd be trembling. Why? The bandits, they're going to get me. So he'd be hiding constantly. So by the time he got there, he was already tormented through the journey. You know, the journey itself was a torment for him. He both trembled before everything and he begged from everything. So whenever he needed food or anything, you know, they can't just go into a camp and say, I'm, you know, come with the name of the so-and-so tribal chief. He'll go there and say, can I get some food, or he'd have to steal it or whatever, you know. And imagine, like, you know, being in that situation, you see a campsite and people are camping, they've got food and everything else, and you're starving to death. You don't know if those guys are going to kill you or they're going to take you in friendly and nothing. You'd be trembling just to... And you got needs and you know, and you don't know who your enemies are. So he both trembled before everything and he begged from everything. He was abased and became an object of scorn. He became basically a plaything. And so, O my proud nefs, my soul. So... You are the traveller. Remember the two guys that are going on the journey? The persons that are going on the journey is all of us. You are the one on this journey. You are the traveller. And this world, the world itself, is the desert. Your impotence, your weakness, and your poverties, they have no limits. You have no limits. You need so many things. You need to breathe, you need to see, you need to smell, you need to taste, you need your lungs to work, you need, it goes on and on. I'm not just talking about needing to eat. Everything is a need, right? Needing to exist. So you have so many needs, but you are weak and you are impotent. You are poor to reach those needs. And your enemies and your needs are endless. Enemies, every second of your day something can happen to kill you off. basically to you, that's sort of like your enemy. A microscopic disease come into your system right now, bang, you're gone. No, at any time. So to you, you're just this impotent, weak creature. At any time, they can just come and take your life away. And you have so many needs, it's endless needs. And you don't have the means to secure these needs even on your own. So the desert is the earth. Since it is thus, since this is the situation, that you are a traveler, that the world is like the desert, and you are impotent and you are weak, you are poor, you have so many enemies, so many needs, but no way to satisfy these needs. Since this is the situation, take the name of the pre-eternal ruler and the post-eternal lord of the desert, and be saved from begging before the whole universe and trembling before every event. So the one who does not recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trembles before everything. Anything that's going to end his life. Imagine somebody, and the person is a non-believer, and he's thinking, okay, this disease, cancer for example, it's not a disease, but let's say cancer can come into his life and end his life. Imagine the paranoia that person would have, thinking that he's going to die and become nothing, thinking he's going to the grave, and you know, never to get up again, no other worlds and that. Imagine the thought that that person will have with the fear of this cancer, the fear of a disease, the fear of any types of sicknesses that are going to cause an end to his life. Right? So what happens is, basically, if that person, if he does not take on the name of the creator of this desert, of this world, then he will be begging before the whole universe and trembling before every event. So anything that can come is going to destroy his life, and he is in need of everything. So whatever he is in need of, he becomes a beggar to that. If you guys remember, we've done it in many darses, we said that if you don't rely on the Creator, then you have to rely on everything else. You say, okay, I'm breathing because, why? Because of the causes, because oxygen is here. And there's a fear that the oxygen might not be here. I'm living because the sun came up. There's a fear that the sun might not come up. I'm living because there's rain. Rain provides water for my nutrients. And if it didn't rain for a week, what would happen? We'll all die. So there's, basically, he becomes a beggar. When he puts a seed into the earth, he says to himself, well, the soil is giving me the tomato. The soil is giving me the apple. The soil is giving me that. He becomes so dependent on that soil as though that is his God. The tomato becomes his God. Because the tomato he has to eat to survive, for his own livelihood, whatever. If you really look in the deep meaning of everything, then he becomes a beggar to everything he needs. He depends on the rain, he depends on breathing, he depends on eating, he depends on all these things that he depends on. Who's going to give it to him?
Just like the Hindus, right? Like they're dependent on the cow, they worship the cow, they're dependent on the rain, the god of the rain,
yeah.
The god of this.
So they become a servant to all of their gods. They become the god of rain, the god of virtue, the god of, you know, fortune, the god of so and so. It goes on and on and on, and a million gods later. Basically, you become a servant. Or you become a servant to one that controls all the virtue, that controls everything, that controls sicknesses, that controls your fortune, that controls everything. So either one creator or endless creators. That's what you got to believe. There's no choice. You either say, Allah made all this, and I submit my will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a Muslim, and whatever comes from Allah, khayri wa kulli khayri wa sharri min Allah, which is one of the creeds of Islam, meaning that all good and bad that comes to me in my faith is from Allah direct. Or if you don't believe that, then you're in trouble, because then every single thing is going to be like your God. Who's going to look after the soil? Nutrient God. Who's going to look after the rain? The rain God. The ocean gods, like the Greek mythologists, same, they did the same thing. The ocean God, the sea God, and this God, and that God. Indeed, this phrase is a treasury so blessed that your infinite impotence and your want binds you to an infinite power and mercy. Now the person that has faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and takes on this creator's name, this master's name, what does he do? Automatically he becomes the master of this universe. From this beggar that was begging to a million and billion things, that everything he needed he was begging for, right? Now if we say, no, I believe that there is no God but Allah, and being attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do you get? You get infinite might, infinite power, infinite knowledge, infinite wisdom, infinite mercy, infinite compassion, infinite love, infinite of everything under your and given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who controls your sun? Allah. Who controls your rain? Allah. Who controls your trees, your fruits, your Allah. So you're in peace. So 1 minute you're the servant of all of these creatures, the next minute Allah says, No. You're the Khalifa. You're the vicegerent, you're the master of this whole creations of everything I've created. You're the most important fruit of this tree of universe, the tree of this universe. The reason I made all these things is for you. And you are the center of it and everything revolves around you. You are the most important creature and you are the most supreme creature I've made. Allahu Akbar. See that? From 1 minute a beggar to, like brother was saying, to all the different gods, the next minute the master over the whole universe, the stars serving me, the sun rises for me, the oceans with all the fish in there is for me and you, the earth producing like a big pot of all these foods for you and me. It's oxygen. Ours
oxygen.
Yeah, the oxygen, everything is made for me. The whole universe with billions of its stars is made for you and me. It's simple. Look at that. From a servant, lowliest of the low, begging in front of everything, fearing everything, next minute fears nothing but Allah, and he's the master of the whole universe, and he's connected to such a power. It's infinite power, an eternal power, eternal wisdom, the unending wisdom, knows everything, sees everything, hears everything, has the ability to produce a zillion universes as easy as he produces one universe. He creates a spring as easy as he creates a flower, and he creates Jannat as easy as he creates a springtime, a bunch of flowers. This is how simple it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is being given here is that by the belief, by possessing belief, you stop becoming a servant, you become the master of the whole universe. And you become connected to the true master, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which gives you infinite power. You say, for example, if someone came and picked on you, you say, don't pick on me, I've got somebody, you know who I'm connected to, and you like to show off, right? And it gives you confidence in yourself. Imagine, I'm connected to, what are you connected to? I'm connected to an infinite power, has no limit in power. Allahu Akbar, the mightiest of the might. So imagine the power of that human being. And this creator makes you the supreme vicegerent on the earth, which is the Khalifa on earth, and your impotence and your infinite powerlessness and your poverty attracts his mercy. He attracts his mercy. When a baby cries, it attracts the mercy of the mother and the father, and mother and father, because of their love and compassion towards a child, they rush to its aid, they rush to its assistance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a little small baby portion of the shadow of the shadow of the shadow of the shadow, infinite shadow of his mercy in the mother. Imagine the most merciful one, the most compassionate one then. He is so merciful and so compassionate that the weaker you are, like a little baby, the more he pampers you, the more he looks after you, because the more you attract his mercy. It's like a baby that cries, you run to its assistance. If the baby was proud and that, they have to serve me, what would the mother do? Oh, God. Even the mother and the father. So the person who acts saying Bismillah in the name of Allah, whoever says Bismillah in the name of Allah, resembles someone who enrolls in the army. He acts in the name of the government. He has fear of absolutely no one. He speaks and performs every matter and withstands everything in the name of the law and the name of the government. The soldier is commanded, and two soldiers, they go and they arrest the nearby king. The Sultan orders, and two people go and stand in front of a king of another country, and they say, "You're under arrest. Our Sultan wants to see you." Why? Because you've got the whole army force behind you by being who you are, connected. Because you have the connection to the Sultan. You become the servant of the Sultan, and the Sultan is the master of all the kings, and by one command, you become as though you are like the Sultan too. So someone who is a Sultan that has, because the Sultan's position is greater than any king's position. So they can go and they arrest any king and say, "That's, you're under arrest. Our Sultan wants to see you." Look at the power of one little individual as opposed to a king. It becomes in the same category as long as you're connected to that master. So by saying Bismillah, it's like being enrolled in the army, and that person acts in the name of the government and the army, and he fears no one. Because why? He has the whole army behind him. He's part of the army, or the soldier of that government, of that law. Okay, so now coming to that, knowing all these facts, in the beginning it says, we said that all things say Bismillah, that all things say in the name of God, through the tongue of disposition, which was their body language, or the way that they acted, in which when you look yourself at these creatures and the way they perform their duties, it says that they are saying Bismillah. And now we're going to prove that point. Indeed it is so that everything says Bismillah. If you were to see that a single person had come and had taken and driven all the inhabitants of a town to a place by force, and he has compelled them all to work, you would be certain that he had not acted on his own name and through his own power, but that he was a soldier acting in the name of the government and relying on the power of a king. Right? Now, let's say we're looking through the window here, and on the other side of the bridge we can see from here, but we can't hear anything, right? Because it's too far away. But there's about 150 people, they've all gathered around, right? And we see one man, he's walking towards the guys, picks up his wallet and he shows something like that. We can't see what it is, right? He's flashing something to them, and next minute 150 of these people, he's taken them away somewhere else. Now, from the body language that we're observing, what do we say? This guy is either a police officer, because he's taken them by force. He's either a police officer, part of the army, part of the government. He's connected to somewhere else. He's not acting in his own name, and he's not acting in his own power. So he must be showing some kind of badge or something, right? So these 150 people being pulled, so you say, our observation is this very clearly, that we say, okay, this man did not act in his own power. Because there's people there, like Mehmet and that, there's big boys there. They wanted to, if everyone just gave that guy a stab, they'll crush him. He's only a small guy compared to 150 people, right? But for him to be able to compel all these people and pull them away and make them do things, you go, okay, he's part of something greater than himself. He's part of the government, he's part of the law, he's part of the army, or something of that sort. So now we come to that point. If we understand this point, we're going to get closer to understand the rest of the point. Does everyone understand that? So through the body language of what was happening, we observe and we can say clearly, okay, that person is not acting in his own name, he is not acting in his own power, because he doesn't have the power to get 150 of those people and make them do what he has done. and drag them away to another location. Okay, now, in the same way, all things act in the name of Allah Almighty, from minute things like little seeds and grains, they bear huge trees on their backs. Now, they raise loads like mountains. So right now we've got, there's our seed, about that big. You can have a seed, right? Now this seed carrying a load of a mountain. So within this seed, right, what's inside is the program of the whole tree. How big it's going to be, what the branch is going to be like, what fruit it's going to be, what it's going to taste like. Absolutely all the information stored inside of it. Now we say this. This seed, is it that intelligent? Is it that intelligent that it knows how to produce this tree? There's so much fine, intricate, complex workings of a tree to come to its potential fruit-bearing tree from a seed to that position. How much knowledge is there required? That's one. How much knowledge is required? Infinite amount of knowledge. Infinite amount of knowledge is required. Now we ask ourselves, does the seed have that infinite amount of knowledge? No. The seed doesn't have it. Look at the artistry on the actual tree. Infinite perfection of art. Perfection of artistry. Now we ask, does the seed have eyes and ears and see and be able to bring this art into place, such beautiful artistry into place? The seed doesn't have that kind of artistry. It doesn't have that kind of abilities. Now the tree doesn't have knowledge. It doesn't have a brain. It's not conscious. And not only that, seed in its form is dead. So what we're saying is this. Is the tree... Remember we looked at the outside and we saw a guy who was dragging away 150 people, and we said, okay, through the body language and the workings of what was happening outside, we concluded that this guy was not acting on his own name and he was not acting on his own power. He was connected to somebody else's power and he was acting on the name of either a government or law and that. Now the question is this. Is the seed producing this apple? If we go further, you know, we give the example because it clarifies this. This example clarifies it. When you look at the tree, it's attractive to your eyes. It's beautiful. Like apple tree. You look at the apple, it's beautifully satisfying to your eyes with all of its colors and the way it's shaped and everything else. Then you approach the tree, you pull it and it's in your hands. It's sitting on your palm. Perfect. As though it was made for your palm. It's not prickly, it's not very, very heavy, like, you know, very heavy weights. No, it's very soft, and it's as though it was made for your palm. Then, once you've grabbed it, you put it into your mouth, you bite into it, you can hear it. It's as though, it's pleasing to your ears. And this fragrance comes out of the apple, distinct fragrance, and you go, this is satisfying to my nose. And then you taste it, oh, beautiful, like a big party happening in your mouth. So you go, okay, this tree was made according to my eyesight, because it's attractive to my eyes. It was made according to my nose, because it liked the smell. It was made according to my ears, because I liked the noise that it made. It was made according to my tongue and my taste bud, because I enjoyed the way it tasted. It was made according to the feelings of my hands and sense of touch, because it felt nice in my hand. Now, the thing is, either this tree knows you so well. This is the only thing we can say, right? We're concluding now. Either the tree knows you so well, he knows your eyes, and he's made that tree and that fruit according to your eyes, because he was very satisfying to your eyes. And then he knew your ears, because he knows the noise that it's going to make and it's going to be attracting to your appetite. It knew your nose and gave the right fragrance exactly according to your nose. and knew your hands and your sense of touch, and he gave the weight, the texture, the feel, the smell, the taste, and everything was made in accordance to your body. So either we say, and not only that, and it's also good for you, when it goes into your system, it has a perfect relationship. All the sugars and vitamins and minerals are complementing your body and allowing you to sustain your life because of the existence of that apple. So you live because the apple lives. Right? Basically, you can say that. So now we query question, we say, does the seed know you? Does the seed have this infinite amount of wisdom and intelligence and compassion, because it feels sorry for you and produces this because it's producing in accordance to your eyes, to your nose, to your taste buds, to your sense of touch and everything else? It satisfies every single sense of yours and satisfies your whole physical working body. Now, it either knows you, or there is one who knows you and is producing this tree in accordance to your body because he knows you better than you know yourself. Right? So then we say this, okay. Does the seed have the knowledge? No. Is the seed artist? No. Is the seed compassionate? No, it doesn't have a heart. Does the seed see and hear and know your needs? No. Is the seed even alive? No, it's dead. How can something that's dead, unconscious, brainless, deaf and dumb, be able to produce such a perfect result which is absolutely perfect for your body? It can't, right? So we say, okay, now, is the seed producing the apple? That's the question. Is the seed doing this? Is this seed making that apple with its knowledge, with its artistry, with its compassion, with everything else? Or is there one that's made the seed like a working machine and is producing these apples through that seed? That's it. So what we say is, when we look and observe the seed, then we can easily say, the seed does not know me, the seed doesn't have a conscience, the seed doesn't have intelligence, the seed is not an artist, the seed doesn't hear me, smell me, touch me, doesn't know all my senses and that, doesn't know me, doesn't even know itself, the seed doesn't know nothing, but there is one who knows me, that sees me, that hears me, that's artistic, that's compassionate, that's loving, that's merciful, that knows everything about me, and is producing this through the seed. So we say that the seed, through its own power, is not producing this apple. The seed is not producing this apple. There is one, who is it? Allah is producing it. So then what is the seed saying through its body language to us? Or the active action. We're looking at the action now from a distance. Let's not get, you know, stuck in the way the scientists trying to explain things, right? We're looking at the real, true, deep value of this thing. We're saying now we're looking at the seed and we're looking at the result. Did the seed do it? We say no. Then who did it? We say Allah. So what is the seed saying to us? The seed is saying to us, I am doing it in the name of Allah. And what does that say? Bismillah. So the seed is saying Bismillah. Simple. The seed is saying to us Bismillah. He says, I'm with my own power that cannot produce this. I with my knowledge cannot produce this. I have not got the abilities to produce this. Done. Finished. So the seed says Bismillah. We accept that, eh? That means all trees say Bismillah. They fill their hands from the treasury of the Merciful One and they offer them to us. It's a gift. Like, think about it, the way that it's actually put together. The apple comes and it's on a little stalk. It's like a finger, right? It's somebody offering you something really gently. They go, here you go, have that. And they give, it's exactly like that. All of the branches, they come to little twigs and the little twigs hold on so softly that you don't need a chainsaw to cut it, just pop it off. It's basically saying Allah has sent this from His treasury of His mercy. This is a bounty from Allah. Take it, say Bismillah, and recognize that this is from your Creator and your Master of this universe. And take it and enjoy in His name. It's as simple as that. So, everything that is trees and plants, all say Bismillah. They fill their hands in from the treasure of mercy and they pass it on through the little twigs to us. They offer them to us. all gardens say Bismillah and they become cauldrons. You know, cauldrons are big pots, in little pots that we cook at home. Then when they have big parties for 100, 200 people, they use those big cauldrons, you know, and they cook outside, for example, they call it a cauldron. It's saying that the earth itself, the soil and that, which we is calling gardens here, they all say also Bismillah. How does the soil say Bismillah? Soil can't talk. They become cauldrons from the kitchen of the divine power, in which cooked are numerous varieties of different foods. Cooked numerous different types of foods. If we got a professor, alhamdulillah, if we got a professor that knew seeds, and all his life is spent, say he's 50, 60 years old now, 40 years spent on just studying seeds. If we got every seed on the face of the earth, seeds and grains from every single place of the earth, and we filled it up here in this room, it will fill up this whole room. And we got the greatest of the professors, and we said, okay, how many of these can you identify to us? Out of these, say, I don't know, 500,000, this is like the species of the species of, like just apples alone, there's something like 400 different species of apples. Forget all that. Let's just say apple one, orange one, grape one, fruits and vegetables and everything that comes that's cooked up in these pots. Let's put it in the room, spread it out onto the floor and say, okay, my friend, tell me which one is which. I think this is that one. I think that's that one. That's definitely that. Those 400,000, I don't know. Allah Akbar. Professor in the field studies all his life to know, and he doesn't know, right? He can only know so much. Now, but the soil knows. The soil actually knows. You put an orange seed in the soil, it says, okay, and an orange comes out. It recognizes that it's an orange. You put a seed that's a cucumber comes out. As though this, the earth knows exactly what's supposed to come out. Never confusion. You don't chuck something and something else come out. Never ever happens. It's not confused like the professor and say, I wonder what that could be. No, whatever you put is what you get out of it. In cooking your food, when it's in the soil, different nutrients, different types of minerals, amount of water, every plant is different. What they need and what they need to extract from the earth is all different. Now this earth, knowing, oh, this is an apple tree, I need to produce for this apple this much mineral, this much salt, this much of this, and all these other products in order for it to survive. So now we say, the earth is dead. Everyone knows that. Earth itself, look at the soil, and it's a dead material, it's dead matter. And what we say about the seed? Dead. The seed is dead. Okay, how does it make sense now? In any human being's logic and reasoning, a dead seed goes into dead earth and becomes life. Come and explain that.
Two deads
become alive. How is that ever even possible or rational? Explain that. Ask anybody to explain that to you that doesn't believe in Allah. Say, my friend, the seed Mother is nature. Dead. Huh?
Mother nature,
yeah. The seed is dead. The earth is dead. I put two dead things and I produce life. How do you like that? Allahu Akbar. Dead things can't produce life. The dead things can't produce life.
Some seeds you can keep them like for years, and they won't, you know, start to like spring
until you put it onto the earth,
and then they start to move.
Yeah, basically it's earth, but that's dead.
So I put two,
and that's dead. So two dead things and produces life. Now it says this dead material, does it know all of the varieties of seeds that it is able to produce those seeds and then makes them flourish into what they are? So there's no way it's that intelligent. Because it's dead. The old dead doesn't have intelligence. So this dead thing is saying, when we look at it and observe it, you go, Allah, Allah, it's sand. basic sand. You know, you can grow things just in sand. You can grow things just in water by itself, right? And you look at it, you go, okay, what's making this grow? It doesn't make any sense. Dead things coming together to produce life, and then that dead thing, after it's alive, you pop it out from the ground. What happens to it? It dies. It's dead. As soon as you pulled it out, it's dead. And then this dead thing, you put into your body, and then it makes you alive. And look, it's creating life. Dead makes life. Then you pop it, you kill it again, put it into your mouth, and it becomes alive again. It rejuvenates into your body, and it becomes life. Dead, life. Doesn't make any sense. Alive, but dies not more than it dies more than once. So many deaths and so much life, so much nutrients, so much bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we look at this and we go, okay, this is not possible, then we say, okay, the act of what's happening is saying the soil being a big pot, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is cooking up all these beautiful foods for us. It's Him doing it. So that the soil says, I'm not doing it by myself. I can't produce this. I'm deaf, dumb, stupid and dead. I can't do this. Who's doing it? I'm doing it in the name of Allah. So that says Bismillah. So through its acts and what it does, all the soils and all the earth and all the gardens are saying Bismillah, and they are offering like big cauldrons, like kitchens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine power is cooking the varieties of different bounties and foods as gifts from His mercy, from His treasury. All blessed animals like cows, camels, sheep and goats, they also say Bismillah, and they become fountains of milk from the abundance of mercy, offering us the most delicate and pure food like the water of life in the name of the Provider. So cows, sheep, goats, all these things, they're also saying Bismillah. I don't hear them saying Bismillah. Is last time anyone hear any cow or anything say Bismillah? But look, they all saying through their tongue of disposition, which is their basically body language and the way they act in that. They're a machine producing results. Now, we get dry grass, we're making a machine, right? We're intelligent human beings. Actually, before we go on, I'll tell you the famous story that comes with this. That is very, it complements each other. One time there was two professors talking, an Islamic professor, and it's a true story, and I actually heard it in real life from the gentleman that was telling the story. The professor, one is a non-believer, and one was a believer. The believer asks to the professor of pasteurization, meaning milks and how milk is produced and goats and sheep and all that type of stuff, right? Basically pasteurizing. The Islamic professor says, "Professor, how long have you been in this industry?" He says, 40 years. That's good. He says, "Can you explain to us how the cow makes milk?" He says, "Yeah, it's very simple. What happens is the cow eats the dry grass." Talking to a non-believer, right? And Muslim is asking. So the non-believer is explaining. He says, the cow eats the dry grass, it goes into the system, and this happens, and that happens. He talks about all the mechanisms, all the fine, you know, complex workings of the cow, and it comes, and it becomes this, and then that's how the milk is produced. He says, okay, what I would like to know is the last stage only, where from blood, as the Quran says, and the junk, basically, blood, guts and junk that's in the system, how does that become pure white liquid? Explain that. Says, oh, that's something we don't know. That you can't explain that. How does this blood and junk and bread and blurry things becomes pure white liquid? Allahu Akbar. How do we can't explain that. He says, you know, my friend, to the professor, he says, I think we should give more credit to the cow. He says, what do you mean? He goes, because I think the cow is more intelligent than you. He gets insulted, obviously. He goes, how dare you? He says, no, you're telling me that. I'm not telling you that. He goes, what do you mean by that? He says, look, the cow has been making this milk for thousands of years. Thousands of years. You've been researching for 40 years on how it works. How it works only. Forget making the product. If we got you dry hay or grass, can all your professors in the whole world that is specializing in this field of pasteurization, can you make us a machine that's going to make milk from blood and guts and just dry grass? It's never going to happen. But he goes, the cow is doing it. Now, either we say that the cow is more intelligent than you are, because to be able to produce something, you and all of your professors put together in the history of coming together with all this knowledge and technologies and everything else, communicating one with one another, you cannot produce this result, but a cow can, then I will easily and comfortably say, the cow is smarter than all your professors put together. Or, he gives him an alternative, he says the cow is acting not on its own accord, it is a machine producing milk from the mercy of the Creator. The Creator is using this as an instrument and is saying, look, I am making this milk, not the cow. Yes, the cow is making the milk. That's visually, that's what we see. But the cow doesn't have the intelligence. It doesn't feel sorry for you, Professor. It doesn't say, oh, poor man, he needs not 2 liters, but he needs 4 liters today because he's got visitors. Someone to produce 4 liters of milk this today for them. No. It doesn't have any of these things, but it does it. So it does something beyond its means. The cow cannot produce this. It doesn't have the brains of a pasteurization professor. It cannot produce this. It doesn't have any intelligence in that of the sort that we know. We say he's dumb as a cow. He looks at the train going past. And, you know, they always talk about the cow that looks at the train and goes, moo. So he's saying either the cow is smarter than you, or you admit that the Creator has sent the cow like a machine making this wonderful pure liquid that is beneficial for us. It's not only producing milk, but it's good for me. It's good for my eyes, it's good for my ears, it's good for my whole system, this body, allowing me to eat and be nutrient, get all the nutrients from it. So that milk is made in accordance to my body. So the one who made that cow has made it for me, because it's made in accordance to my body. Either the cow is making it for me, knows me, or one who knows me has made the cow in order to give me this beautiful water of life called this milk. So when we look and observe the cows and the sheep and the goats and all these type of creatures, we say they are not acting in their own power, they are not acting in their own name, they are acting in the name of the Creator and the Master and of the universe who is merciful to us, and through His treasury, using the causes like the cow to send us through his body the milk for us to be drinking it. And now same question with pollen. Get all the pollen together, get a kilo of pollen, get all the greatest professors together and produce just a little bit of honey. It's never ever going to happen. Then all the intelligences in the world get together, they cannot produce honey or milk and that from the same materials. It does not make sense. Look, what goes in? Dry grass. What comes out is milk. No sense at all. That is not normal. This is a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all blessed animals like the cows, sheep and goats all say Bismillah, and they become fountains of milk from the abundance of mercy, offering us a most delicate and pure food like the water of life in the name of the Provider. So the Provider, who is Allah, is sending this, Ar-Razzaq is sending it to us. The roots and rootlets, softest silk of all plants, trees and grasses, also say in the name of Allah, and they pierce and pass through hard rock and earth. Now try and make sense of this. Get a branch. We'll get a hard branch. We get soft, like a nice branch, say that thick, nice hard wood. And I'm going to get a stone here, a nice big boulder like that, and put it in front of you with a little bit of a crack in the in the stone, in the boulder. Then I say, okay, everyone have turns, break this boulder apart. Do you think with that piece of stick you're going to break a boulder? It's impossible. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows little plants to get inside these rocks and shatters boulders. Big massive boulders like that, the tree starts off like nice soft silk tender roots that he has, it goes inside this little, you know, boulder, and next minute as it expands, the boulder is split apart. Pieces, twigs, pieces, stick, is broken boulders apart. It's not normal. Scientifically, you can't explain this. Little soft things going inside and breaking it. Get it and hit it as hard as you can, you're never going to break it. So what we say is that these things have been given command, and the rock becomes soft in the command of the Creator. And it says in the name of Allah, mentioning in the name of Allah, the most merciful, everything becomes subjected to Him. So indeed the roots spreading through hard rock and earth and producing fruits as easily as branches spread through the air, and they produce fruits, they're living inside a rock and they're producing fruits inside rocks, not earth, not with all the nutrients, just hard rock. As easily as they spread in normal earth, they do it inside this tree, and their delicate green leaves retain their moisture for months in the face of extreme heat, deals a slap in the mouths of the naturalist, and jabs a finger in their blind eye, and says, look, even the hardest and the hottest of the heats in which you trust is under a command. They're like soft, like cigarette paper, it explains. Softer than that. A plant, softer than that, in 50, 60 degree heat. You put paper out into the desert with 50 or 60 degree heat, it starts to shrink and starts to burn. Talking about paper, that's dry paper, starts to shrivel up and that from the heat. A moist plant with soft, silky leaves, finer than cigarette paper, stays moist and there's no water around. It doesn't burn under 60 degree heat. Explain that? Allah. So, just because something is hot, it doesn't mean it has to burn. Just because something is soft, it doesn't mean you can't break something that's hard. For like the staff of Moses, Musa alayhi salam, each of those silken rootlets conform to the command, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa alayhi salam, and we said, O Moses, strike the rock with your staff, and as he struck the rock split apart, and then fountains of water came out. And the delicate leaves are fine, as like cigarette paper. They also recite the verse, Bismillah, O fire, be coolness and peace. Ya naru kunni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim. O fire, be soft, basically gentle, cool, and be peace on Ibrahim. And when Namrud threw Ibrahim alayhi salam into the fire, he didn't burn. Even his garments and that, nothing burnt off him. So it says, even the fire that you depend on that's going to normally burn, look, it doesn't burn Ibrahim alayhi salam, and it also doesn't burn these silky like cigarette paper soft tissues of these leaves. They don't burn either. 60, 70, 100 degree heat can't burn them. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're reciting the verses as given to Ibrahim alayhi salam, O sun, heat, whatever you are, be cool on this particular plant. Simple. And it doesn't burn them. So since all things say Bismillah and bearing Allah's bounties in Allah's name, they give them to us, then we should also say Bismillah. We should give in the name of Allah, take in the name of Allah, and we should not take from heedless people, ones that don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and neglect to give in Allah's name. So now we understand that in Islam, when we say Bismillah, it's not just a word. It's not the verbal word that is the true, or not true, let's say, the most important part. The important part is, how does that Bismillah convey in our lives? What does it mean? What does it truly mean? How does the universe revolve around this word Bismillah? So next time we say Bismillah Rahman Rahim Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we think a little bit more. And this is the way in which we get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the difference between by saying, yeah, Alhamdulillah, we're all Muslims, Alhamdulillah, I pray I'm a Muslim, and not researching. Then you just, when you say Bismillah, imagine the person who says Bismillah knowing this task. Imagine the person who says Bismillah not knowing this, and deeper versions of what's been said here. Can you see the difference in the closeness that you would have in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Next time you say Bismillah, you go, man, all plants, all animals, everything says Bismillah. This Bismillah doesn't just mean, oh, in the name of Allah, meaning what? Yes, everything does it in the name of Allah. But when the whole universe is talking this language, then you understand the importance of this word. And next time we utter it, how important it is. We give a price to people who are like tray bearers. So what price does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want, who is the true owner? If you go to a fruit market now, the lady's going, toot, 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 $146.50. But tell you what, give me $20, that's fine. Straight away, kiss the person, thank you very much, thank you, thank you, thank you. Kiss their feet, basically. The person didn't produce that fruit. He didn't transport it there, all he just gave you a discount, let's say, right? And look how appreciative we are to them. They're called tray bearers, you know, someone who just holds a tray and brings it to you and you eat. It's just, you, that's all it is, it's a tray bearer. If we pay so much emphasis and we show so much gratitude towards the tray bearer who's just going to make it $20, right? Yes, the price, the true bestower of bounties wants, in return for these valuable bounties, the one who made it from dead earth and dead seed, put it there, makes the rain come to its assistance, makes the sun heat it up, makes the soil like a big pot and cooks it up all these foods, right? The one who made all this from scratch, bring the universal causes together for it to exist. For an apple tree to exist, the wind, the rain, the soil, and everything, all the conditions have to be perfect for it to exist. So the one who brings all the conditions and makes them perfect and creates all this and puts them together, the creator and master of our universe, of all the universes, right? What he wants for these valuable bounties that he's created for us is one, is remembrance. Remembrance is zikr, to remember Allah. Zikr, fikr, shukr. Zikr, fikr, shukr. Zikr is remembering Allah. Fikr, reflecting on Allah. Where did this come from? And shukr at the end is like saying Alhamdulillah. Understanding, comprehending, loving, and showing appreciation of that. In the name of Allah, Bismillah, in the start is zikr. All praise be to Allah at the end, in other words, Alhamdulillah at the end is shukr. And perceiving and thinking of the bounties and where they came from the hidden hand of the treasury of the Creator, which are valuable wonders of art, being the miracles of power of the unique and eternally besought one, who is Allah, and they are the gifts of His mercy, is called reflection. Did you reflect? Did you think? Did you think? When you eat, before I ever read this, I never realized. You know, you just go Bismillah, and you're eating, and after you finish, it's reprogrammed. Because your mum and dad know, they say Bismillah, say Alhamdulillah. You go, oh, yep, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah. You don't know what you're saying. Bismillah, what does it mean? Alhamdulillah, what does it mean? Contemplating on how he got there, why he got there, the way, the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to you, then you start to appreciate. When you say Bismillah, it means something. When you say Alhamdulillah, you really mean Alhamdulillah. However foolish is the man who kisses the foot of a lowly man who conveys to you the valuable gift of a king, and not to recognize the gift's owner, which is the king himself, to praise and love the apparent source of the bounties, but not the true bestower of the bounties, is 1,000 times more foolish. If a king is sending you a beautiful gift, and you getting the postman and kissing the postman and forgetting the king, what an insult it is for the king. The postman is only bringing, he's the bearer of the message. That's all he is. The tree is the bearer. The tree is the bearer. The earth is the bearer. It's the tray. It's a twig. And it's saying, here, it's from Allah. It's the bearer, the true owner of these fruits and these vegetables and everything that we eat, all of these bounties, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. So how, it says how foolish it is to look at the source, which is the plant, or look at the animal and think that the animal is given it to you or the plant is given it to you, and not seeing the true owner of those bounties, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now look, O my soul, nafs, if you do not wish to be foolish in that way, then give in Allah's name, take in Allah's name, begin in Allah's name, and act in Allah's name. O Allah, through the truth of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, the most, in the name of Allah, most merciful, most compassionate, grant blessings and peace to the one whom you have sent as the mercy to all the worlds, as befits your mercy, and in veneration of him, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to all of his family and his companions, and grant us mercy so as to make us free of want for other mercies of any other than you, O Allah, from among your creatures. Amen. Glory be unto you. We have no knowledge in indeed you are all knowing, all wise. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله